Join with me, please, in reading, or follow with me, better said, as I read from the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth, and I'll read the first 12 verses, in which we will launch into what God has to say to us. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction, the one who drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. And then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought the hand of Naomi, all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house in Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." The word of the Lord. Well, Boaz went up to the gate of this city, kind of the city limits, the main entrance, you may call it. It's also a place where business was commonly transacted. There were witnesses there. There was always people around the city gate, so you could ask a few of them to come and witness this transaction. And they would do so because it was their custom. Boaz sat down, and he sat there because as this was the common entrance in and out of the community, he would be able to locate or find or recognize the Redeemer who had the first right of refusal in this whole episode with Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. So he sat down there. And then the Redeemer came by. Perfect. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." You notice that Boaz is a man of some authority. You ever call someone and they don't immediately recognize your name or your person? They say, "Who, me? You talking to me?" gentleman immediately responded to Boaz, and he sat down as Boaz asked him. He turned from the way he was going, sat down, and he and Boaz began a conversation. It's one thing to talk about a deeper dimension of his love for Ruth, but it's another thing to actually go through with it. People sometimes talk a big game, but in sports particularly, when they get on the basketball court, they can't back it up too well. Boaz wasn't just talking about Ruth. He was serious. He's taking time from his duties to go and find the Redeemer who has the first place, the top of the list. There's only two, but he was at the top. And he wanted to show his commitment to Ruth, so he sat there and waited, and the man came. He approached the man and said, "Sit down here," and the man sat down. The private conversations that Boaz has conducted with Ruth has turned into a public display of affection for her person and a devotion to her well-being. The next verse says, he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And again, we're showing Boaz as a man of some authority. He wanted witnesses and he needed witnesses so that the proceedings of securing a redeemer for Ruth is within the boundaries of the law of Israel. Important legal matters were often conducted at this city gate, as I mentioned, where people congregated to hear various matters. There were a cloud of witnesses there. So nothing's done in secret, but it's all open. And the transactions can be signed off on as being fully and completely legal. Then in verse 3, it says, he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech." He said, well, why doesn't she occupy the land? Well, because she had no right to do that. Men in that era could only be property owners. So she had to sell the land. She had no son. They were dead too. So it couldn't pass to them. So she had to sell the land that she worked right along with her husband. Because she had no one to perpetuate his name. Here's Boaz as a mediator, speaking to this man of whom he may have never spoken before, I'm not sure. But here's Boaz as a mediator and a representative of Naomi, and at the same time, he's a potential redeemer for Ruth himself. Boaz, in his heart, has already claimed Ruth as his. He's already seen his name and her name written on their stationery. But any legal hurdles must be addressed first before it can become official. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, was destitute also. It was her land. It was hers to sell. As I said, she couldn't occupy it or own it. Or maybe, more correctly said, she couldn't occupy it as an owner. So she was desperate. She needed a mediator in order to be restored to the land that she once occupied with her husband Elimelech. But according to the law of Israel, this property was solely in his name. On her own, Naomi had She had no claim to the property. No legal recourse to have the law reversed. The only thing Naomi could do was to have someone who would act on her behalf, since she was not able to have the property transferred into her name. Becoming a Christian and becoming a part of the community of faith, God's people, it's not a matter of joining the church, writing your name down on a sheet of paper. That will get you into this building, this visible building. Well, it wouldn't. But it won't get you into the invisible kingdom of God. What good would that do? To be a part of a religious community such as this, for example, but not be enrolled in the kingdom as one of God's children. You and I, of ourselves, we don't qualify. As we are born of Adam, we don't qualify to become children of God. You just don't walk up and say, oh God, yes, you know, I'm already one of your kids, I know that. Unless you've been born of God. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 15:4, and hopefully by now you know that I'm preaching about the redemption of Christ. At least I hope so. But he said these words: whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction, what we have here in the Old Testament is a picture of the work that Jesus Christ did for us and is still doing for others. In this scenario, we clearly see the plight and condition of all who are outside of the family of God, not just Ruth and not just Naomi, in the sense that she cannot be a permanent owner, resident on that land. It now will belong to someone else unless someone intercedes for her. We clearly see the plight and condition of all who are outside of the family of God, those chosen and set apart or sanctified by God's Spirit. We had no right nor passage into the kingdom of God. We needed also someone to act on our behalf. And just as Ruth was outside of the covenant of God with Israel, we also were outside of God's promises, aliens to the truth, estranged. But thank God there was a provision of grace built into these rigid laws of Israel that would give hope to Ruth and anyone else who found themselves in similar circumstances because of the death of the man, the husband. Verse 4. The conversation continues between Boaz and the first redeemer. So he says, so I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of these sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you.
The proceeding business proposal met legal ramifications in order to be approved by the community of faith and the higher laws of the land. It was most common for business to be transacted in the presence of witnesses who could attest to the legality of the transaction. But what we garner from this statement of Boaz is the fact that there is only one redeemer. We both can't redeem her. There is only one. And that's what this verse is trying to tell us in highlight. There is only one. Not just anybody can be a redeemer / kinsman. There's qualifications. You've got to be a relative. I think God knew that when he sent his son Jesus. You think God may have known that? For him to be a redeemer, he must be born not of the will of man, but of the will of God. Conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Virgin Mary, and by virtue of his birth became your relative and mine. Qualified. As a redeemer. As we think about our redeemer, his arrest and trial, his crucifixion and subsequent vicarious death all took place in the company of many witnesses. Even his resurrection, his post-resurrection, witnessed by over 500 people who saw Jesus alive on this earth after his resurrection. Witnesses are important. In the matter of redemption of Naomi's property, in the life of Ruth, the Moabite's redemption, nothing Boaz did in conducting redemptive business was contrary to the law. And let me also say, the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, also did nothing in his life or in his death that was contrary to the law of God. This fact, that all Jesus did in his life was pleasing to his Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, Boaz, this is full disclosure. The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite. Now, this is not an add-on. It was not a sales pitch to say you're a redeemer and you've got all this valuable property you're going to now own. Everyone in Israel knew the deal. It was all a part of the same process and the same law. There was no surprises here. It was a reminder. The day you take possession of this field from the hand of Naomi, you also, remember, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. The words of Boaz provide the potential buyer full disclosure of both the property which is in question and the person, Ruth, who was weighing in the balances. In other words, he must also marry Ruth because of the death of her husband. Someone needed to come forward on behalf of the ones affected by the death of a loved one to perpetuate the name of the dead. You buy the land from Naomi. The name of Elimelech will not ever be cut off. You're a witness. Did you know that? You're a witness. It's your responsibility and mine to perpetuate the name of the one who died, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while Elimelech stayed in the ground, our Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, rose from the dead. But that does not diminish our responsibility of perpetuating his name. If nothing more, it gives us more confidence to say that he was dead, but now lives forevermore. You're a witness. I'm a witness. Are you being faithful in keeping the name of Christ alive? How often do you speak the name of Jesus throughout the work week? We're not just holy and righteous on Sunday, are we? We've been given that responsibility of perpetuating the name of Christ. Verse 6, then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. It's going to mess all my plans up. No. Take my right of redemption yourself. I cannot redeem it. Well, the first thing you read here, Bible student, is an admission by the first redeemer that he cannot be a redeemer. He's disqualified. He disqualifies himself, actually. In the rejection of the legal proposal by the first redeemer, the one who is the closest relative and should have had Ruth's best interest at heart represents, in my opinion, of all things that are near and dear to our hearts, it represents both possessions and people which occupy our mind and our time and our devotion and our money, but bring us no connection or peace with our Creator. None of them can redeem us. So you have a 100-inch wide television screen. That's great. How's your relationship with Christ? So you've got 1,000 head of cattle. That's wonderful. Are you a tither? None of these things will bring us peace. None of these things will bring us closer in communion with our Savior. None of those things, none of our things, and none of his things, whatever all that weight was that was on his shoulders, where he could not participate in the right way in the plan of God. None of your stuff or my stuff that occupies our time and devotion and sometimes money, none of those things can redeem us either. I like nice things like you do. But it only brings us a small measure of joy or satisfaction. Notice something else about this man. This man's folly and this man's foolish heart. He, not understanding or even conceiving of any future significance of this opportunity, he was short-sighted. He couldn't see beyond an arm's length. Because he was only concerned, as a matter of fact, we could say he was consumed with his own interest, not concerned about anybody else and their welfare. That's called being selfish, right? But you notice something else about this story? His name's never even mentioned. The Bible's trying to tell us of his total insignificance because of his foolishness. Never mentioned in the whole story. A story over 1,000 years old that everyone knows the name of Ruth and Naomi and heard of Elimelech, but guess what? We don't know this guy's name from Adam. He's not a good example, is why we don't know about him in this story. If it wasn't for God's great providence and sovereignty over all things, he would have messed everything up. He missed out on an opportunity greater than he could have imagined because he could only see what was in front of him. He had no vision. I want to caution you, particularly the younger you are, the better. There's an old saying that's been around for a long, long time. I don't know exactly how long, but as long as I can remember, it's been around. You don't want your life to be summed up with these words: he was or she was penny wise and a pound foolish. This man, I'm assuming, thought he was making the right decision. What this text also tells me is this: don't trust your heart, Adrian. Trust me. My heart is unreliable. Trust God, who is reliable, the one upon whom we can depend on. You want to mess things up? Make spontaneous decisions without praying about it, without looking at it from every angle you possibly can and asking yourself this question: not how does this benefit me, how does this bring glory to God? Now, this was a custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the manner of attesting in Israel, and I think I'm going to stop here. When the deal's done in America, we typically shake hands. Or we give the brother a hug or the bump or whatever. Or the sisters may exchange a kiss. But whenever there was a business transaction, the consummation of that transaction was that the person would take their shoe off and give it to the person that they are relenting to. James Nesbitt said this story, and he talked about I think it's called the Island of Hebrides. It's a Scottish island. There was a man there who was being promoted to becoming a constable. And in doing that, he took the appointment very seriously. So at the ceremony when this transaction was taking place, he stood there and he took off his shoe and his socks. So his bare foot was touching the earth. It reminded him that from dust he came, and to dust is where he's going. I would say he took that pretty seriously. Now, in the story of the man, the Redeemer, handing his shoe to Boaz, what he's saying is that I no longer have the right to walk on this parcel of ground that I'm forfeiting. It doesn't belong to me. Otherwise, I would be a trespasser. There's only one Redeemer. And notice, too, that Ruth hasn't said one word at the city gate. She's left herself in the hands of mercy, in the hand of grace. She has nothing to do with it. It's because of her that Boaz is there. But she has nothing to do with the transaction. And let me conclude this morning by saying, you nor I have anything to do with our own salvation. But it's because of us that Jesus Christ, in the company of witnesses, redeemed us.